A word of prayer as we begin our Bible study for this Sunday morning, all right? Father, what a thrill it is for us to be in the house of the Lord together this morning and to have fellowship with one another and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Father, that you are here with us in this place today. What a comfort and what a joy that brings to our heart to know that our communion is with you here today. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is with us and for the word of the Lord you've given to us. We ask you in these moments of Bible study now to open the word of God to our hearts and to our minds. Give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the truth of Scripture and how you desire to work mightily in all of our lives as children of God for the sake of the kingdom. We thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start. I'm not going to ask you this morning to read the same passages that we've been reading over and over now for about 6 or 8 weeks. We've got several other verses that we'll be sharing with you in a little while. If you want to go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Acts and the first chapter, we will get there in just a little while actually what we're doing this morning is we're concluding. If you remember, we didn't get but a half of our message last Sunday shared with you, and we're actually concluding last Sunday morning's message. The overall theme of what we've been talking about for about 6 weeks now is the unchangeableness of Jesus. We've been basing this whole Bible study on the verses of Scripture in Hebrews 13, 7 and 8 that tell us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're to look at people who went on before us and walked in the Lord and had faith in God, and God displayed His power in their lives because of their faith in Him. And how He is the changeless Christ, the point being that if we will put faith in Jesus as they put faith in Jesus, the same Spirit of God will dwell in us and manifest in power just as He did in the day of Jesus to the glory of the Lord. And so we've been looking at that for several weeks. And the most important things we started with in the beginning was that Jesus is God who came in the flesh. He was God then, He is still God now, and He never will stop being God. Amen. Hallelujah. He's changeless. We found out that He is the Savior of the world. He was the Savior then, He is the Savior now, He'll always be the Savior. The only Savior the world ever needs and will ever have. And will ever have. And nobody will come to the Father unless they come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are the primary things that we need to take away from our relationship with the Lord at any time. You know, all the other things that we talk about are, to me, they're just kind of gravy. You know what I'm saying? All the things that God wants to do in this life and the blessings that He promises in the Word and the things that we've seen God do. To me, all that ultimately is just gravy. Because the ultimate is knowing that because God loves us, and Jesus has saved us, we're going to spend eternity in heaven with Him. We're going to be with Him forever. Man, you know, when we get there and a thousand years from now, and we're going to look back at this little lifetime that we lived on this little ball of dust that we call a planet, and even if we get to live 60, 70, 80, 90 years, talking to my mother the other day, and talking about the future with her. Mom's 84 on Tuesday. That's right. Be 84 on Tuesday. And we were talking about, you know, potential length of life and things like that. And she said, I don't want to live to be 90 years old. But even if we get to live that long, in eternity future, when we look back on it, it'll be an insignificant moment in history. Those 90 years will be a snap of the finger, and that's all they were, see. And boy, we worry and we struggle and we fret and we get upset and we fuss and about all the stuff that happens and all, and it'll be nothing. It'll be nothing because we'll be with God forever the way He created us to be from the beginning. So that's the ultimate. And I just challenge you this morning, if you don't know the Lord in a personal way and you don't have the assurance of that eternal salvation, but make it your choice today to believe in Christ and give your heart to Him. so that your eternity belongs with Him and you'll be with Him forever. Because that's ultimately what it's all about. Now, after that, everything else we talk about is gravy. We talked about the fact that Jesus was healer back in those days. And because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, He's healer today. He can heal today just like He did before. We'll look at some more scriptures today regarding that. That Jesus provided for the natural needs of the people in His day. Turned water into wine to bless one man and his family. Fed 5,000 with just a few loaves and fish. 5,000 men. More like probably 10,000 to 15,000 people that day. Not too long after that, another 4,000 men and probably their families. Jesus was in the business of meeting the natural needs of the people as well. He's provider. By the way, in case you didn't understand it, everything you've got today, you have because God saw fit to give it to you. I realize you think you're all that. And you think it was your wisdom, and you think it was your strength, and it was your mind and your might that got you all your possessions today. No, it wasn't. It's the hand of the Lord. It's the hand of the Lord. I love the prayer of David as he's collecting money to build the temple. I'll talk more about that in a little while. As he's collecting money to build the temple that his son Solomon would build for God. And these people gave literally, when you translate it, they literally gave gold and silver and everything that they could get their hands on for the temple. Billions of dollars worth in today's economy is what it'd be valued at. And David looked at all of it and he prayed to God and he said, God, it's only because You have first given to us that we're able to give back to You all that we've given to You today. He had the wisdom to realize and to acknowledge he didn't get anything on his own. He was the king on the throne, but he knew he didn't get there on his own. Nothing that he possessed was by the work of his own hands. Ultimately, it had come to him because God is good. God took care of his life. And so Jesus was provider back in those days. He's provider today. Last week we began the next topic that we're looking at, and the unchangeless nature of Christ is the fact that He is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that He fills His servants, His church, His believers with the Holy Spirit of God. We used the phrase last week because it's a little easier for me to grasp the concept of what that's all about. We used the phrase last week of being saturated with the Holy Spirit. And it's a picture to me of how God wants our lives to be so dominated by the Holy Spirit. Listen, so that we can honestly say, as Paul said, hear it, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's the Holy Spirit doing His work in us. And that's where we need to be as the people of God, recognizing that our life belongs to God and His Spirit has come to fill us to overflowing so that our lives are blessed and we become a blessing to others as well. Jesus was baptizer in the Holy Spirit in the days of the Bible. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still baptizes in the Holy Spirit, still fills, still saturates the believers in Jesus with the Spirit of God to ultimately accomplish the same purposes and establish the kingdom of God in the earth. And it's important for us to understand that. First, again, I want to reemphasize, as we finished last week and we were talking about the significance of the very fact that you and I take for granted. The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And if you've been in the church very long, and I'm fortunate to be raised in the church and been Christian for many years, it's just easy for us to take for granted the fact that the Holy Spirit of the Spirit of God, just meditate on it for just a minute. The God who created the universe dwells in our hearts if we believe in Jesus. But understand, that's the way it was supposed to be at creation. God created Adam from the dust of the earth, breathed his life into that ball of dirt, and it became a living soul, a living being. And God dwelt in that first man. But then that first man rebelled against God, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from God. There was separation between God and man. We call it spiritual death. And it was that way from Adam until Jesus. Even all of those precious Old Testament saints of God, who some were anointed with the Spirit of God. Prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament had an anointing of the Spirit on their life to accomplish a purpose. But none of the Old Testament saints that we admire in the Bible had the indwelling Holy Spirit continually as you and I do today. Hebrews 11:39 says, even though they had faith in God and God blessed them because of their faith, they ultimately never received the ultimate promise of God, which is the indwelling Spirit. But you and I have that Spirit today if we believe in Jesus, because He has been poured out on us. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. They prophesied it, but never got to experience it. We mentioned David and the temple. David was the king in Israel. Now remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and Moses was leading them, they had a portable tabernacle that they carried throughout the wilderness with them, made of skins and sheets and poles. And as they followed God in the wilderness, as God would stop, they would make camp and they would set up this tabernacle, this portable tabernacle. Moses would go in, he would talk to God. As long as the cloud didn't move, they stayed there. When the cloud began to move, Moses said, let's pack up and go. And they would pack that up and they would go. David becomes the king of Israel. And even after all that time, the tabernacle in Israel is still that portable tabernacle. See, David becomes king, builds himself this glorious palace as a king. And one day he looks out the window of his palace and he sees that tabernacle of God. And I think he probably gets, maybe a little ashamed. Here he is, the king, living in a palace, and God's out there in a tent. And he says, God, I want to build you a house. And God says, no, that's not my calling on your life. But your son will build a house for me. Now understand that prophecy by God is fulfilled on two different levels. That prophecy is fulfilled in the natural by David's natural son Solomon, who does build a natural temple in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us all about the construction of it. But that wasn't the ultimate temple that God wanted built. That wasn't the ultimate dwelling place that God wanted for himself. He said, no, David, you're not going to build the temple for me. But your son will. How many of you know Jesus is called the Son of David in the Bible? And the greater Son of David built God a spiritual dwelling place. The tabernacle of the Lord is the house that Jesus built. Hebrews 3 says, whose house we are. We're that tabernacle. We're that dwelling of the Lord. 1st and 2nd Corinthians says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Ephesians chapter 2, the end of the chapter, says that we are the household of God. We, the children of God, are the dwelling of the Spirit. But again, if you can grasp back from the perspective of these men and women that wrote it and the prophets who prophesied it, this is amazing. This is astounding stuff, that the Spirit of God now dwells on the inside of you. And listen, brother and sister, God doesn't come to live on the inside of us just to be a casual observer or a passive visitor in His home. He comes to be an active participant in all of our lives. The desire of God coming into us is to make us brand new and to restore us. Listen, He comes to fill us with love. He comes to free us from flesh. He comes to restore our soul. And He comes to transform our lives. His desire is to manifest His power in our life to these ends. According to Galatians chapter 5, when our self, when our flesh is in control, the result is drunkenness, jealousy, impurity, immorality, lusts of all kind, violence, hatred, dishonesty, greed. All of these things are the result. Listen, they're all the result of self being in control. But Galatians 5 and 23 says this, the fruit of the Spirit is, watch this, self-control. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes into our life to enable us to get self under control. For most of us, self is completely out of control and leading us to do all manner of evil and wickedness and sin. But the Holy Spirit has come to help us bring self back under control. He empowers us to break free from the controlling influence of selfish carnal nature with its flaws, its weaknesses, and destructive habits. He comes that we might live victorious and that we might experience the peace and the joy and even the comfort of the Lord. It's the presence of the Spirit of the Lord that brings comfort to our heart in days of trouble. And communion with the Holy Spirit is the key to the release of that dynamic of power in our lives. And listen to me this morning. I'm just going to touch on this. We could talk for weeks about this next bit. But I just want to touch on this for just a moment. A biblical means of communing with the Holy Spirit is what the Bible calls the devotional prayer language of speaking in other tongues. Speaking in tongues, according to the Bible, is an instrument of prayer to God by which we draw near and commune with the Lord. And everywhere you find praying in the Spirit or speaking in tongues in the Bible, everywhere you find it, it's mentioned in the context and in association with transforming power. Everywhere. It's no wonder to me that the devil has fought so hard against this spiritual gift that God wants to give to the church. This spiritual dynamic that releases such awesome power into our lives. Think about it for just a moment. If your enemy had access to a great power that could defeat you, wouldn't it make sense for you to try to strip him of that power? See? And that's precisely what the devil has tried to do to the church. Where the gift of spiritual language is concerned. He's tried to strip the church of that precious gift so that he can rob us of our power. See? And to keep us from flowing in the things of the Spirit of God. And what a master deceiver he is. Because see, what he's done, what he did in the church, and it's not so much anymore as it used to be back in my day. It's not so much anymore. But the master deception that the devil used to strip the church of spiritual language, he blamed it on himself. And he got the church to believe it was of the devil. See? So that we wouldn't have anything to do with it. And he used that weapon against us to strip us of a means of communion with God that actually opens the floodgate of dynamic spiritual power back into our lives. Make no mistake about it, brother and sister. Jesus still baptizes in the Holy Spirit today. He still fills, he still saturates the children of God with the Holy Spirit today, giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit who gives the gift of spiritual language so that we can commune with the Spirit of the Lord and experience his blessing in our life. He did it then. He still does it today. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The age of the church began in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. It doesn't end until Jesus Christ comes again, whenever that may be. And please hear me, brother and sister. Between Pentecost and the second coming, nothing changes. nothing changes. Nothing fades away. Nothing departs. Nothing changes. We are still human beings who have a sin nature that needs to be defeated by the Spirit of God. We're the same. Sin is the same. The Savior is the same. The Holy Spirit is the same. The gifts are the same. The victory is the same. It's still all the same. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus fills and baptizes with the Holy Spirit today as He did then to make us a blessing to others as well. Acts chapter 1. We read this passage last week as well, but I want to pick up here and move on and finish this message this morning. Jesus gathers His disciples to Himself, commands them not to leave Jerusalem, Acts 1 and verse 4, promises again, reiterates the promise in verse 5 of the coming of the Holy Spirit. If you remember, we read that over in John chapter 14. Jesus said, He was teaching His disciples that He was getting ready to depart. And He says, guys, I'm getting ready to leave. But look, I'm going to send back another comforter, another counselor, another helper who is the Holy Spirit, who will not only be with you, but will dwell in you. And so now here He's reminding them of that promise in Acts 1 verse 5. He says, John baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then He tells them what that's all about. In verse 8, He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who will manifest power in your life so that you can be a witness to the things of the kingdom of God until your days are done on this earth or until I come back to receive you to Myself. Now, I want to read several passages of Scripture at this point, if I might, and then we'll go back and put it all together. I want you to back up with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. While you're finding that, I do want to read one other verse that we read last week from John chapter 14. Because I want to make a point out of this. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Let me read this for you. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. The Old King James, if you remember, the Old King James Bible uses the translation there. Verily, verily. I don't know what that means, so I'm glad this one uses truly, truly. It makes me understand a little better what he's talking about. Actually, in the Greek language, the word is amen. 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 So, listen, so be it. Okay? And the real meaning of that word, we think it just means, God, we're signing off now. Our prayer is over. That's not what it means. That's not what it means. The word means so be it or be it done. We might say it that way. After we've prayed and we've asked God to do something and we say amen, we're really saying, let it be, God. Let it be. Here it's truly, truly. We might understand it this way. It's an undeniable fact that cannot be changed. Okay? That again is an understanding, a meaning of that phrase. Amen. Amen. Truly, truly. Jesus uses the word twice to emphasize it. And then he says this, I say to you, he who believes in me. Now I'm still in John. Y'all are in Mark. I'm still in John. I'm going to be here a while. He says in John 14, verse 12, he says, he who believes in me. Now you need to understand this. Please hear what he said. He didn't say, he who is an apostle. He who is super spiritual. He who is a super saint. He says, he who believes. How many believers are here this morning? Anybody a believer here this morning? This verse applies to you. He says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Jesus said, the works that I do, believers will do. Any believer, not an elite group of believers, but any believer has the potential of doing the same works of Jesus. Now I'm in Mark chapter 16. Let me read this for you, the end of Mark's gospel. The disciples are gathering to the Lord, and he says in verse 15 through the end of the chapter, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Verse 17, these signs will accompany, what does he say? The apostles. No, didn't say that. These signs will accompany the super saints. Oops. Didn't say that either. These signs will accompany an elite group in a very short period of time, and then it'll never happen again. Nope, he didn't say that. He said, these signs will accompany those who believe. Believers. Just plain old. Believers. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now look closely at verse 20 with me. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Notice it said that the Lord went with them in partnership with the apostles and believers and worked miracles through them to confirm the words that they were speaking. Okay? It's the Lord, here's my point, it's the Lord doing the work through those first generation believers. All right? Book of Acts again. I'm building on something here. I'm making a point here. Book of Acts in chapter 5. Verses 12 and 13. It says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Solomon's porch, the porch of the temple area is what it's talking about there. But none of the rest dared to associate with him. However, the people held them in high esteem. So the apostles are doing signs and wonders. Look over at the book of Acts and the 6th chapter with me. The apostles had the anointing of the Lord on their lives. Miracles were happening in their ministry. In fact, you get over to Acts chapter 19, it says the apostle Paul was a tent maker by trade, and he would make tents for a living until money was raised or support came in to take care of him, and he didn't have to work all the time. But when he made his tents, the Bible says that in Ephesus, as a tent maker, he's making tents, and he's got these handkerchiefs. You know, a workman, a lot of guys tie a bandana around their head, or they'll have a handkerchief in their back pocket, and they wipe their brow with it and that kind of thing when they've been working. And then it'll go on and keep on. Well, Paul had handkerchiefs that he would take care of himself as he's sweating and working, and he would lay those handkerchiefs down. And the Bible says that people actually came and got those handkerchiefs and took them to sick people and laid them on sick people and they were healed. I mean, God's doing extraordinary miracles in those days through the apostles. But look at this, Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the first deacons are appointed in the church. And verse 5 says that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and then Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Okay? These were brought before the apostles, and they laid hands on them, and they are ordained as deacons in the church. The word of the Lord continues to spread. Look at verse 8. Now remember, Stephen in verse 5 is a deacon in the church. But look at verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Here's a deacon now who's working miracles because the Holy Spirit is within him. Look over at the 8th chapter. We read in that 6th chapter, verse 5, that Stephen and Philip were two deacons in the church. In Acts chapter 8, look at verse 5. The church comes under persecution by a tyrant by the name of Saul of Tarsus. The church begins to be scattered. And verse 4 says that therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, remember that deacon, went down to the city of Samaria, began proclaiming Christ to them. And the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Here's another deacon who has the Holy Spirit, who's working miracles confirming the word that he preached. In Acts chapter 9, this tyrant by the name of Saul gets saved. God visits him on the road to Damascus, shows himself to Saul, blinds him with his glory. Saul is led by the hand into Damascus, a blind man, a disciple, has no title whatsoever, a disciple, a believer by the name of Ananias, is commanded by the Lord to go into Damascus and heal Saul of Tarsus and tell him about the ministry that God has called him to. Ananias hedges first because he knows that Saul is a terrorist. But then he heeds the call, goes to Damascus, and heals Saul, who would become the great Apostle Paul. The point, brother and sister, is that everybody... Listen, let me make two points. Let me make two points out of this, and we'll wrap this up this morning. First of all, first point is to make the point that of what these believers did. They did the same works that Jesus did. I don't know why it is that some Christians want to insist that God can't do these things anymore. Do you understand that even the miracles that the apostles did in the Bible, it wasn't about the apostles? It was about the Holy Spirit, not the apostles. In fact, the title of the book that we're reading here, we call it the Acts of the Apostles. Do you understand that that name was given to this book by men and not God? I think it should probably more accurately be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church, because that's what's happening in this book. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. And Bible scholars and theologians like to point out the fact that this book actually has no real ending to it. It just kind of stops at Acts chapter 28. It just stops. Paul's in prison, and he's preaching, and there is no more. The book just stops right there. And I want to suggest to you why there's no real ending to the book of Acts. I believe there's no real ending to the book of Acts because the acts of the Holy Spirit haven't ended yet. He's still moving. He's still acting in the hearts and lives of those that will be open to him and allow him to do what he wants to do. I think people misunderstand. I think a lot of people think that God gave the apostles this holy power to work miracles and not to anybody else. And they just had this power and they went out and did whatever they wanted to or needed to with it to confirm their word. But they were the only ones that had it. And when they died, it was all gone. But listen, how many of you understand that, that even the apostles were not able to just do whatever they wanted to with the power of God? They couldn't exercise the power of God at will. In fact, I'll press the point even further. Did you know that the Bible implies, if not explicitly states, that even Jesus couldn't just do demonstrations of power whenever he wanted to? The Bible of Luke tells us at one point when Jesus is preaching, the Bible in the Gospel of Luke at one point, it explicitly states that the presence of the Lord was there to perform healing. The implication was there were other times when even Jesus couldn't. Mark chapter 6 says this. Mark chapter 6 says that in Jesus' own hometown, he could do, didn't say he wouldn't, it said he couldn't do any mighty works because of the unbelief of the people. See? So the clearly the Bible said that even Jesus himself said, the Father in me does his works. See? It's the Spirit of the Lord that was in him that accomplished what Jesus did. Just as it was the Spirit of the Lord. Listen, the apostles never healed anybody. They never healed anybody. But Jesus in them did. Listen, do you and I have a lesser Jesus in us today than they did? Do we have a lesser Holy Spirit in us today than they did? Of course not. He's the same Jesus. He's the same Holy Spirit. Paul couldn't just heal whoever he wanted to. If he would have, he'd have healed Timothy of his stomach ailments. He couldn't. In 2 Timothy 4, it tells us that he left a man by the name of Trophimus. He left him in Miletus sick because he couldn't heal him. Paul couldn't just heal whoever he wanted to, whenever he wanted to. It was only as the Spirit prompted and worked through him that those things happened. He's the same Holy Spirit today. And if you and I have the same Holy Spirit in us, then the same Holy Spirit who did it then can still do it today. Because again, it's not about us. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about Jesus. But here's the second point I want to make, and I think maybe this is even a more important point that we need to make this morning. It's not what they did, but that they did it. And here's my point. The believers in the Bible and the book of Acts believed that Jesus would do these things through them. See, our problem today is not so much that Jesus can't, it's that we don't believe he will through us. I guarantee if I asked most of you today, if I asked you one-on-one, point blank, do you believe Jesus will heal through you? Most of us would immediately begin to think about what awful people we are, unworthy people we are, and we'd immediately say, no, ain't no way in the world God would ever do that through me. But he's still God. He's still God. And he can use any vessel that he wants to. He used Caiaphas. Caiaphas wasn't even a believer. He used Balaam's donkey. He wasn't even human. I like to say it, if the Spirit of the Lord can use a donkey, he can use you and me. See? He can use you and me. These guys believe. It was every believer that was a potential candidate to be used by God. No elite group in that day or in this day. God can use the youngest believer, the oldest veteran in the church. He can use whosoever he will. If you and I will believe that he can. If you and I will have hearts that are open to God and we're willing to say, as the prophet said, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, use me. Do what you will through my life. Whatever you say, I will do. Wherever you say go, I will go. I will be that person through whom you work your kingdom. And listen, these Christians in the book of Acts, they didn't need somebody else to tell them what to do. Listen to me carefully. They didn't have committees in the book of Acts. They didn't have programs in the book of Acts. They didn't have a super saint in charge of the congregation who told them all what they ought to be doing for the kingdom of God in the book of Acts. Every believer listened to God for his or herself and simply did what God said to do, trusting that as they went, the Lord would work with them, confirming his word, just as Mark tells us in Mark chapter 16. Guys, here's all I'm telling you today. Jesus is still Lord. The Holy Spirit is still God. The Holy Spirit still lives in the church today. If you're a believer, he dwells in you. And the Holy Spirit can still do anything through anybody if we'll just dare to believe and listen to him when he says go. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we thank you today that you still baptize in the Holy Spirit. You still fill your saints with the Spirit of God. You still saturate us with your precious Holy Spirit, that our lives might be completely controlled and influenced by the Spirit of God, that we might accomplish in the power of your Spirit great things for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom in this earth. I thank you, Father, that you have not passed away. The Holy Spirit has not passed away. The gifts of the Spirit have not passed away. Your power has not diminished. You are still on your throne. You're still Lord of all. But God, you're looking for a people whose hearts will be truly yours. You're looking for a people who will say yes to you. You're looking for a people who will let go of this life and the things of this world, that you might work a greater treasure into their lives, and that you might manifest a greater glory through your church. God, I pray that you would make us your children, hungry for more of you, hungry for all that you want to do in our lives as your children. Draw us to yourself, Lord, that we might run together with you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might experience the peace, the joy, the comfort of the Lord, the freedom and the liberty that's ours in Christ, victory over temptation, addiction, victory over character flaws, transformation in this life. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that our lives might become a blessing to others as we listen to your Spirit. Go where you say go and do what you say do. Father, thank you for stirring my faith today through the message that you laid on my heart to share with your congregation here at Victory Fellowship this morning. I pray that every person here is stirred today, God. Stirred out of complacency. Stirred out of contentment in what they're doing for you. I pray that you would stir us up, Father. Stir us up to hunger for more of you. And stir us up to desire to do more for you. I pray, Lord, you take this simple message this morning. And you would stir and challenge our hearts with it. I pray that somebody here today would go home and search the scriptures to see if these things be so. I pray that someone here this morning would take this message to heart. And I'll trust you to do that, Lord. Lord, I've done what I believe you've called me to do here this morning. And I have no choice now but to leave the results up to you. All I can do is plant the seed, Father. It's your responsibility to grow the fruit. And I ask you to do that in every one of us for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning. Lord, it's an honor to be able to share your word. An honor and a privilege and a responsibility that I don't take lightly. And so I pray that anything that I may have spoken in error this morning, Lord, would fall on deaf ears. And that, Lord, it would just wither and die. But I pray that what's been spoken in truth would produce life. Life more abundant. And I thank you for that. Lord, these are your people. These are the sheep of your pasture. So I ask you to watch over them this week. Take care of them. As we close in prayer this morning, I want us to pray for Betty Gallier. Betty is, if you saw, got the email last night. Betty Gallier's back in the hospital with pneumonia, and we want to pray for her well-being. Pray for the Gallier family. Gary and Kim are not here today because Gary's father is very ill. He's in his 80s, and the doctors are saying he does not have much time left. And so we want to be praying for Gary Fields and his family and his dad. As I pray for these people as we close things this morning, if there are family members of yours that are not here because of illness or sickness, if you would just take them to the Lord as I take these two precious families to God in prayer this morning, and all will be prayed for here together today. Lord, you've done some amazing things in Betty Gallier's life over the last several months. We've seen your hand work in awesome ways in her life and her body, Father, and you've strengthened her in ways that didn't look like it was possible, and we just praise you for that. And Lord, we're asking you one more time, Lord, to heal Betty and to raise her up strong and healthy and whole once again. And Father, we pray for the peace and comfort of the Holy Spirit to be with the family today as Betty walks through this valley one more time. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage them in all that you're doing. And God, we know that there's a time when all of us will come to see you and meet you face to face. And that's a difficult time for the rest of us to let go. But we thank you, Father, that we know that if this should be Betty's time, that she knows you today, God, and she'll be with you forever. But for now, Lord, we ask for healing for Betty. We pray for Gary Fields today, Lord, our precious dear brother, Lord, and his father's not well. We pray for the peace and comfort of the Spirit of the Lord on the Fields family, Father, as they walk through this difficult season in their life. We thank you for the peace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit being with them today to encourage them, in spite of what the eye might see, that there's something greater that eye doesn't see nor ear hears. We pray for Ann Metz, our dear sister today, Lord. Pray for the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord in her life again today. And our precious brother Luke, as he is the primary caregiver for Ann, we pray for continued strength, peace, joy for Luke, Father. May your mighty, mighty Holy Spirit manifest himself strong in the hearts and lives of these precious people and family. Others of our church family that are home with illnesses or difficulties of life, whatever they might be, Father, we ask for your power to minister life to them mightily. Heal those that are sick. Restore those that are hurting and wounded. Save those that are lost. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. For the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases and his mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together. And if we can pray for you more specifically about personal issues, hang around and let us do so at the end of the service today. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Have a great afternoon in the Lord.